Good evening. How's everybody doing? Doing good. Please do.
This one's more for the adults anyway. I wanted to make two announcements. All right. The other announcement is about a summer camp, and there are some of these packets. They're red like this. It says Camp Adventure Vision. That's what we're calling our summer camp. And although it seems like it's a long ways away, we'd really like to get some idea of who wants to be involved. And this is going to be for really anyone, children, adults, parents. We are going to need a lot of help because we're going to try to do everything from cooking the food to doing the activities to doing the teaching out of the Bible and having a great time for families and for kids. So please sign up on that sheet back there that you're interested, even if you don't know if you're going to go or you don't think you're going to go, but you'd like to help with the planning. Please just put your name and phone number back there. That's it.
Now there's a man whose Bible is falling apart. But we know that his life is not. Amen? So hopefully you have a handout there, and there's a pen there in the pew. And if not, there's probably one in a pew over here. Hit the left button a couple times and make it say 2-2, and then it'll do it. Okie doke. Well, we've been talking about our core values, and last week was our first week in our series through what we're calling our core values. And I just wanted to kind of briefly remind you again of what core values are, why core values. I have a little thing that I prepared here for you to kind of understand. So I'll go ahead and start off there. Why talk about core values? These are to say who we are. What we value gives definition to who we are as Christians. What is valuable to us speaks about what things we live for and what things we die for, or even whether or not things are worth living or dying for. What is valuable to us speaks about what kind of matters are important to us, and how we define what is important in life gives clarity to the purposes of our life. It helps us to clearly understand our life when we understand what we value, why we live. It helps us to understand why we do the things we do. To speak about our values as a congregation is to speak about our philosophy of ministry. Why do we exist? What are the purposes of our ministry? Why do we gather together to minister to one another? And it helps define what the ideas and purposes which motivate our ministry are as Christians. It is to say how we do what we do and why we do what we do. It gives us unity of direction and clarity of goals and purposes. Furthermore, these values are only defined in reality by that which is truly valuable. In other words, if we ascribe honor and value to that which is not valuable, we deceive ourselves and have an improper estimation of what is truly worthy. But if we esteem the things which are in fact truly valuable, then we have a proper estimation of life, its purposes, and the meaning of our existence. When we talk about our core values, we are defining why we are here, what we live for. And certainly, as we all know, God is our creator. He has made us for his purposes. Therefore, we exist for that purpose for which we were made. Because our Creator made us with a tremendous amount of intelligence and wisdom. And he created us for very specific purposes. which we are to then fulfill. Well, if we don't value him, and if we don't value his purposes, it is highly unlikely that we will fulfill the purpose for which we were made. Amen? So, when we talk about our values then, we talk about what is most valuable. And in first in order of what is most valuable, that would be God. And so we've kind of made this little statement that talks about our first value. And we say that is a high view of God. So we don't want to just say that we value God, but we want to say that we value seeing him as he really is, as the scripture describes him to be, high and lifted up, exalted above everything, set apart and other from every other thing that has been created. As the scripture says, there is none like the Lord. Exodus 15:11. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Surely there is no one like the Lord. Amen? So, I'll read this statement then, a high view of God. We value God far above everything, for he is the most worthy and valuable being that exists. It is imperative to see him as he really is, the creator of everything and paragon of all virtue, the Almighty God. It is our utmost desire to glorify God by pursuing a high view of God. To know God and to love him is the all-consuming passion of our lives. The continual proclamation of his character and nature is a fundamental element in our worship. In fact, this is the definition of worship: to ascribe worth to God and to see, comprehend, experience, and exalt the glory of God. So, if you will, that whole statement is kind of what we mean when we say that we value a high view of God. And so we've kind of been teaching through that and explaining what these things really mean. And so last week we looked at the first three parts, which the first one was, we value God far above everything, for he is the most worthy and valuable being that exists. I mean, just think for a moment, if God made the heavens and the earth with a spoken word, and if we were to think about all of the most valuable things in all of the universe, and we compiled everything all together, it wouldn't be a drop in a bucket compared to the value of God, who can speak it into existence with one word. Amen? So then to think that we would value some created thing above God would be a perversion of reality, wouldn't it? It would be twisting things. It would be looking at things as though they really aren't. But to see God for who he really is, then is to have a proper vision of reality. It's to have a right vision of truth. It's to have a right vision of why things exist. Because things exist for a purpose, do they not? I mean, when God made the world, he had a plan in mind, didn't he? I mean, he didn't just throw the world out there and say, here you go, world, there you are. Right? God had a very specific purpose in mind when he fashioned the heavens and the earth. Right? And every little piece of the creation fits into the grand scheme and grand design of God's created order. Amen? So think of what that says about the value of God. He's exceedingly more valuable than everything he has created. Amen? Why then would the creation ignore God? And even the highest of all that God has created, mankind, a little lower than the angels, created in the image of God, spends his days ignoring God. Shocking. Evil. To think that God fashioned man with his own hands, and man fails to give God the glory due his name. That God holds man's next breath in his hand, and man will go to the grave shaking his fist at God. Amazing. Amazing. Well, the second part of that is, it is imperative to see him as he really is. The creator of everything and paragon of all virtue, the Almighty God. Basically, what we were saying here is that God is the most worthy. That he himself is most worthy. So there's nothing more worthy than God. There's nothing more valuable than God. That when we talk about goodness, when we talk about virtue, when we talk about things that are good, we have to see all of that in relation to who God is, because good is only what God approves. And good is only that which flows from God's very character and his very nature, because God himself is the standard of that which is good. Which also brings definition to that which is evil. That which is evil is that which is contrary to the very nature of God. This is how we define what evil is. Evil is the antonym to goodness. It's the opposite. Okay, so whenever we talk about virtue, when we talk about goodness, we have to see all of that flowing out of the character and nature of God. And the scripture says this very plainly in many ways. But what comes to my mind is the verse we quoted in James. I don't see it readily handy here, so I'll just try to quote it for you. I think it's 1:17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You see, every good thing comes from God. Why? Because God is the original goodness. Therefore, whatever is good, whatever is in the world that is good, flows from God's very nature, from his very character. And then we also said then that it is our utmost desire to glorify God by pursuing a high view of God. And we were kind of talking about the fact that, you know, when you first became a Christian, you really didn't know a whole lot about God. And even after you were a Christian for several years, you were still kind of a babe, kind of learning to walk and learning to trust God. And you were learning things about God. And, you know, we come to church and we sit in church and we listen to Bible teachers and we read our Bibles and we read theology books and we do all of these things trying to learn about who God is. And it seems like, I had made the statement last week that I'd been born again for 15 years now and been reading my Bible for 15 years quite diligently, and I'm still very intrigued. And it seems like the more that you learn and the more that you know about God, the more that you learn there is to know. And the more that you learn that you don't know. Amen? And just about the time you think you've been through trials and testings and temptations and you've been refined in the fire and you know how to stand, along comes another trial and teaches you a whole nother facet of the glory of God. Amen? And the Christian life is one of an ever unending revealing of the glory and the virtue of God. Amen? We'll talk some more about that tonight. But what we're suggesting is that we as a body of people, because God has defined that as a priority for our life, need to be in pursuit of God himself and seeing him as he really is, high and lifted up. Right? And I made several analogies. One, you know, When we come to the end of our life and we die and we stand before the Almighty, before the great white throne, before the Bema seat, things are going to come into clarity on that day. And all of a sudden we're going to realize what the real priorities of life were. Amen? And I was trying to give you that picture there and then saying, what should that knowledge cause us to do here and now? Well, it should cause us to tremble where we stand and not just tremble on that day. Amen? So that we get our priorities and we get our life ordered right in the here and now. Because today is the day of salvation, and today is the day that we have to glorify God. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? And of course, we made several points. That to complain and to grumble about our circumstances was really idolatry. And it was really to exalt our own will above God's will. And it is to say that we know better than God. We talked a bit about his sovereignty and so on and so forth. But you see, we got to see God for who he is. God is providentially ordering the circumstances of the universe, including your life and mine. And the cup that you have to drink has been given to you by God. And maybe some of your foolish choices brought you to some bitter water. But nevertheless, the Lord has ordained the circumstances that you find yourself in. Because he has a plan. And he has a purpose. And if you're in Christ, the plan and the purpose is for your good. Amen? A plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Right? Jeremiah says. Or as Paul writes in Romans, all things work together for the good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Right? Who are what? Called according to his purpose. You see, God is causing all things to work together for your good if you love God. And if you love God, you love him because you've been called according to his purpose. He's got a purpose. He's going to make you holy. He's going to make you like his son. He's going to make you to lie down and rest in a green pasture with cool water. Amen? He's going to cause you to cease from all your striving and all your labors and enter into his rest. And that's what all the struggle of sanctification is all about in the Christian life. Bringing you to rest at the Master's feet, in the Master's pasture. Amen? Okay, well, so we're moving on from there. And we'll be addressing this topic here. To know God and to love him is the all-consuming passion of our lives. Okay? So, you think about what defines us as a group of people here at Heritage Christian Fellowship. Why do we gather together? Why do we come here on Sunday morning, on Wednesday night? Why do we gather together as a family of people? Surely we have some unity together because we keep coming back. Amen? And notice that we get together and we sing songs. Like maybe there's a little bit of joy going on. Amen? And I haven't seen any evil fists being slung around, jolting one another in the chops. But instead, I see a lot of peace going on. I see people loving one another and serving one another and caring for one another. Somebody's hurt and the body's running to serve them and care for them and bring them healing, comfort. What's going on? This bunch of people here. Well, I think we're coming to know God. See, God's a God of joy, exceeding great joy, inexpressible joy. Amen? He's a God of peace. In fact, he's the Prince of Peace. He's a God of order. He's a God of patience. He's a God of kindness and love. And he's a God of exceeding great power and justice. These are the things that should characterize us as a people if indeed we're coming to know God. Amen? and consider what relation that has to us valuing God. If God is love, and God is justice, and God is peace, and God is patience, and God is glorious, and we value Him, and we continue to worship these attributes and these characteristics of God, what should be happening to us? We should be becoming like Him, because those are the things that we truly value. And let me flip that around for you. If you're not becoming more gracious and loving and kind, patient and merciful and faithful, then you're not really worshiping God. Because if you are truly ascribing worth and value to God and who He is, then you are becoming like Him. Because those are the very things that you're in pursuit of in your life. Because those are the things that you value. Those are the things that you want to possess. Those are the things that you want to ascribe worth and value to. You know, when you're at home with the kids and Johnny pulls Mary's hair and Mary starts crying because she's hurt. Well, you walk over there and you say, "Now, Johnny, don't you do that." Why? Well, because you don't value violence. You don't value what hurts and offends others and is painful. So what do? Well, you correct Johnny. You reprove him. And you train him to do what's right. Why? Because you value peace. You value healing. You value love and grace and kindness to one another. Amen? And so it is with virtue in life. That's what it's all about. And that's why values are so important. You think about political parties. How do they define themselves? They define themselves by what they value. Amen? It's all about what we value. It's all about what we worship. Why is that? That's how we were made. We were made to worship. We were made to pursue and to ascribe. We were made to long for. That's how God made us. That's why the preacher will tell you often, there's a void in your heart that needs to be filled. And it's never going to be filled until you find Jesus Christ, because He's the only thing that truly fills the void. What's that void all about? It's about that longing to ascribe worth to that which is truly valuable. You see, we were made to glorify God. We were made to worship Him. We were made to ascribe worth and glory and majesty to His name. We were made to enjoy God, just like we enjoy one another. Just like in a relationship where there's an intimacy and there's a love that's mutually shared. There's a great fulfillment and enjoyment that comes from giving love and being loved. Amen? So it is with God. So it is with God. God relates to us and has revealed Himself to us in this very way. He said that He's a father to us. Christ has said that He is a groom and we are a bride. Amen? And He talks about how we relate to Him and how we enjoy Him in this relationship. Well, to know God and to love Him is the all-consuming passion of our lives. That's why we gather here. We gather here to come to know God, to come to worship God, to ascribe worth and glory and value to who He is. Having discussed, and this is on your handout there, the fact that we were created by God and this for his purposes, it becomes evident that we have a specific role in God's creation to fulfill. This is the great purpose of life which God himself has defined for us, having made us for this very reason. Therefore, one might ask, what purpose is it for which I was made? You know, if God created us and he made us for a reason, he made us for a purpose, what is that purpose? Or what is my purpose for existence, and how has God defined the priority of my life? You know, if God made us, surely he made us for a specific purpose. Surely with all of the intelligence and the emotional capacities that we possess as human beings, surely we're going to find the most fulfillment in fulfilling that specific purpose for which God made us. Would you agree? Well, the Bible tells us clearly what that is. Let me point you to the number 2 on your handout there, 1 John 5:20. It says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." You see, Jesus has come and he's given us understanding. For what purpose? In order that we may know him. In order that we may know him. This, John says, is eternal life. Here the scripture declares that Christ has come and given understanding in order that we may know him. Here we see that we exist to know God. And this, John says, is eternal life. To know God is eternal life. Think about that statement. The Bible repeats that. John 17:3. There it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." To know God, the Bible says, is eternal life. In other words, God is the source of life, and to know him is to be connected to him in such a way as to be tapped into his life, which by nature is eternal. You see, life doesn't die. Life can't die. Why? Because it's life. It gives meaning to what is dead. Amen? It's kind of like the goodness and the evil thing. What is good gives meaning to what is evil. Okay? Life can't die. Life is life. Well, what is life? Life is to live. Life is to live. Life is to enjoy. Life is to have your longings fulfilled. Life is to be comforted when you're hurting. There's a lot of beauty going on in this dark, fallen world of ours. It's all of the contrast of darkness and evil. It causes us to value and see the glory of goodness. Amen? This nature of God's life is eternal. It never ends. This is to say that the quality of God's kind of life is eternal. It lasts forever. And we who know him become mutual partakers in this everlasting life. This is what it means. This is what it means that this is eternal life, to know God. To have this intimate, loving relationship with God is to live. That's what the Bible says. But you kind of have to know what the Bible means by what it says. Like, for instance, when the Bible uses the word know. How many of you have heard a Bible teacher tell you about the word know? Okay? It's a very profound word in the Bible. It has a lot of different uses in a lot of different places. But for instance, you might be familiar with the scripture where it says, "And Adam knew his wife." Right? And what was it speaking about? Sexual relations. Right? So it wasn't just talking about Adam knows Eve. It was talking about a profoundly intimate relationship, right? Or it says in the Old Testament, God says about Israel, he says, "You alone have I known among all the nations of the earth." Now let me ask you a question. Does God only know one nation? Of course not. God created all the nations. He knows who they are. He's the sovereign king over them all. But only Israel has he set his love upon and chosen them out to be his people. Amen? This, God says, only you have I known. You see, this word has a lot of power in the scripture. Here is a quote from Albert Barnes, which expands on the word know in the verse John 17:3, which I just read to you. This is eternal life, that they may know thee. Here he says, "The word know here, as in other places, expresses more than a mere speculative acquaintance with the character and perfections of God. It includes all the impressions on the mind and life which a just view of God and of the Savior is fitted to produce. It includes, of course, love and reverence and obedience and honor and gratitude and supreme affection. To know God as he is to know and regard him as a lawgiver, a sovereign, a parent, a friend. It is to yield the whole soul to him and to strive to obey his law." So what does John mean when he says to know God is eternal life? Here's what he means. And you and I both know this because we know God. You see, God is so magnificent and so awesome and powerful and wonderful that he has all of these divine characteristics and attributes by which he relates to us. So when we know God, there's a sense of love. There's a sense of fear. There's a sense of justice. There's a sense of friendship. There's a sense of kindness. There's a sense of relationship that comes from knowing God. He puts it this way. He says, it includes, of course, love and reverence and obedience and honor and gratitude and supreme affection. All of these things are bound up in that word, to know God. Would you agree? I mean, because you know God, do you not rightly love him and honor him and serve him? Is he not a great king, but at the same time, a friend who sticks closer than a brother? Is he not Abba, Father? And at the same time, he's a just judge. Amen? So to know God is to know all of these things about God. This is what the scripture calls eternal life. It is this blessed quality of relationship with God that manifests itself in all these different ways. Okay? This is a priority, to know God. To know God is the passion of our life. What do you get on your knees for and pray? What do you keep tearing that Bible apart for? What's going on in there? How come you meditate on his word day and night? Coming to know him. Coming to experience him. Why? Because there's where he's revealed himself. Amen? Therefore, to know God is to live. To know God is to live. It is to enjoy that highest quality of life and experience fulfillment to the utmost capacity. This is why we were made. It is to see and enjoy all of God's wonderful virtue and to praise the glory of his name and savor and experience the enjoyment of him. Why were we made? We were made to enjoy God, to have our longings fulfilled, to have our hurts healed, to have our sorrows comforted. To have all of our labor find a day of rest. To enjoy God. To know him. A quote from Pastor John Piper expresses this value of ours very clearly. He says, "We love God. He is our great treasure, and nothing can compare with Him. One of the great old catechisms says, God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That is the one we love. We love the whole panorama of His perfections. To know Him and to be loved by Him is the end of our soul's quest for eternal satisfaction. He is infinite, and that answers to our longing for completeness. He is eternal, and that answers to our longing for permanence. He is unchangeable, and that answers to our longing for stability and security. There is none like God. Nothing can compare with Him. Money, sex, power, popularity, conquest, nothing can compare with God. The more you know Him, the more you want to know Him. The more you feast on His fellowship, the hungrier you are for deeper, richer communion." Amen? Kind of talking about your relationship with God there. Does that strike a chord in your heart? Have you come to see God in all of that beauty? I have. I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Amen? And I want to pursue Him. I want to live in His life. I want to enjoy Him. And nothing I can desire compares with Him. Amen? I mean, just think, if you desire some created thing, you're selling yourself short. God speaks. The whole world comes into existence. "Whom have I in heaven, O Lord, but Thee?" Amen? I mean, you consider things that are valuable. What can compare to God? Why should anyone even have to tell us this? Is that amazing? It's amazing. In contrast to knowing God and enjoying Him, we see that those who do not know God will be the subjects of His vengeance and shut out from His presence. Number four there, 2 Thessalonians 1:8 through 10. There it says that He will be dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. The person who does not know God is not connected to the life of God and is indeed perishing. They are, as the scripture says in Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins. You see, if you don't know God, you're not alive. The Bible says you're dead, that you're perishing. That's how the Bible refers to those who do not know God. You see, to know God is eternal life. But if you don't know God, you're dead. You're dying. You're perishing. You're in a downward spiral, my friend. You need a Savior. This is more biblical evidence that the priority of life is to know God and obey Him. You with me? Why should we know God? Well, let me give you one reason. Because if you don't know God, you're in big trouble. Put the brakes on. You don't want to go there. Amen? I want to tell you the horrors of hell you have not comprehended the first degree. You have not comprehended the first degree. So the Lord says, turn to me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. And the gospel message is, God forgives sins. And he gives eternal life. Whosoever will come, let him come. Amen? God help us. Fearful words. In fact, knowing God is inextricably tied to obeying God. This is what the scripture says. 1 John 2:3 through 6. This is on your handout there. And by this, we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You see, the Bible says this is how we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. That's how we have assurance that we know God. Amen? 1 John has a lot to say about that. But here again he says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What's he lying about? He's lying about knowing God. If he doesn't keep the commandments of God, he doesn't know God. That's what John said. Or should I say, that's what God said through the lips of John. And he cannot lie. Amen? Number 6, therefore, if we know God, we will keep or obey his commandments. And his love and divine character will be perfected in us. You hear what we're saying there? If we know God, we will keep his commandments. And his love will be perfected in us. That's what we were saying earlier. If we're truly worshiping God, and God is love, then what's going to begin to characterize our life? God's love. Amen? That's why Jesus had the harshest words in all the Bible for the hypocrite Pharisees. Because they marched around and they talked about how they knew God. And inside their hearts, they were a bunch of dead men's bones. Vile, wicked hearts, full of pride, instead of humble hearts of gracious love, which God was seeking. True worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen? Listen to how Jeremiah says this about knowing God. Chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. You know, here's what God says. God says, if you're a man, there's only one thing you have to boast about. One thing. That you understand and know me. That's what God says is worthy of our boasting. Amen? Let us therefore press on to know the Lord, as Hosea exhorts us, Hosea 6:3. So let us know, he says, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Hosea says, let us press on to know the Lord. We're in pursuit, friends, of the glory of God. Amen? How many of you, the cry of your heart is, oh Lord, I want to be like Jesus. Amen? I want to be like Jesus. I'm sick and tired of hurting people. I'm sick and tired of my vile, wicked thought life. I'm sick and tired of my grumbling and my complaining. And all my ungratefulness. And you loathe your sins. Amen? You want to be like Jesus. You want to have a pure heart. Clean heart. Clean hands. You want to ascend to the holy place of God. Amen. This value of ours could further be described by the idea of loving God. This, Jesus says, is the great commandment. Matthew 22:36 and following. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Number 7 there on your handout. This, says the Lord, is the great and foremost commandment. In other words, this is what is most important in life. What does it mean that this is the great commandment? That this is the foremost commandment? Here's what it means. Of all the things that God said we better do, this is the greatest one. So let me tell you, God has created us and he has defined a purpose for our life. And here it is summed up in the great commandment. Right? You with me? God has defined the priorities of our life. And here they are seen very clearly. Shining like the sun. Can't miss this one. Big billboard. Jesus, the Son of God, shows up on earth and he says, this is the foremost commandment. To love God with everything that is within you. Amen? This is the main thing. This is the first thing. This is the great thing. This is the foremost thing. This is the thing which is in front and above all others. Jesus says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Let me translate that for you. The entire Old Testament, all 39 books, all 929 chapters, all 23,214 verses, all 590,439 words, says Jesus, depend on these two commandments. Let me make it even more simple. This is what Jesus says. The whole Bible in the Old Testament means this. Love God with everything that is within you. Amen. Mark 12:33 reads like this. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Much more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Much more important than all our religious endeavors. More important than anything else in all the world is this foremost commandment. What then is this first priority? It is to love God. So I want to ask you, Christian, what do you value? And is it the all-consuming passion of your life to love God? because that's the purpose for which you were made. That's what the Bible says. Amen? So if you don't feel quite whole, or you're still kind of trying to figure out where you fit on the map, and things just quite haven't fallen into place yet, or maybe you're lacking the peace of God, or the joy of the Holy Spirit, or you're having a tremendous bout with sin and cannot seem to overcome it, let me exhort you to get your priorities right and to learn how to love God. And it won't be long until there'll be peace like a river. And there will be joy inexpressible and full of glory. And God hasn't promised to fix all of our problems, but He's promised to be our God. And He says, they shall be my people. And they will be called by my name. And He's going to care for us. And He's going to walk with us. And He's going to be our strength when we're weak. And He's going to be our refuge when we need shelter. And He's going to be everything He promised to be for us. You know why? Because that's who He is. Amen? So we just got to get those priorities lined up. To love God, says Jesus, is the reason why we were made. In fact, Jesus shows the importance of this in many ways, as in Luke 14, verse 25 and following. There He says, now great multitudes were going along with Him. Okay, get this? Here's Jesus. He's going along. And what's happening? He's got hordes of people following Him. They all think Jesus is the greatest thing since sliced bread. Right? So Jesus turns around, verse 26, and He says, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. What's Jesus saying to the multitude? Another word here. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Jesus is saying to the crowd what Moses wrote on the first table. It goes something like this. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. He's saying to the crowd in so many words, this is the foremost commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. God will be first, family. And if He's not first, you cannot be His disciple. That means He's more important than your job. He's more important than your car. He's more important than your house. He's more important than your fishing pole. He's more important than your TV. He's more important than your wife. He's more important than your kids. And let me tell you, He's more important than your own blood. That's what He said. We got to get our priorities right. And this is for our good. Amen. This is for our good. Number 8, there will be no rivals in God's kingdom for His esteem and devotion. Jesus says, unless He is more important than everything you have, including your family and even your own life, you cannot be His disciple. Number 9, this is why the commandment states, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This means that we are to love God with everything that is within us. It means we are to devote to Him everything we own and every part of our life. He's Lord of all, or He ain't Lord at all. Amen? Could he be any more plain about that? Okay, stop holding on to what you think is so dear. You give it to God. He'll take better care of it than you will. Amen? He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart. This speaks of our emotions. Our inner being is to be wholly devoted to God with strong affection. With strong affection. That's what he means when he says love God with all of your heart. Way down inside here, in the bowels. Strong, devoted affection for God. That's what it means to love him with all of your heart. To cherish him. To treasure him. Love God with all of your heart. He says also, with all of your soul. Have you ever stopped to think, what does Jesus mean by love God with all of your soul? Well, I think that's rather clear. This means, I got this quote from Spurgeon, to love God more than our life. To be willing to give up your life to him and devote it all to his service. To live to him and to be willing to die at his command. Love him with all of your soul. Willing to lay down your life. Isn't that what he meant when he said you need to take up a cross? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Amen? Love God with all of your soul. He says with all of your mind, love God with all of your mind. We are to love God with our intellect, with all the powers of our mind, bringing memory, thought, imagination, reason, judgment, and all our mental powers as willing subjects to bow at God's feet in adoration and love. To love his word and his gospel more than we do the vain thoughts of our own minds, the entertainment, comedy, and communications of the world, and to give the first fruits of our time unto the meditation and worship of God. What does it mean, family, to love God with all of your mind? What are you giving your mental faculties to? These things can help you get your priorities right and to get God where he belongs, first, foremost, on the throne, Lord and Master. Amen? He says to love God with all of your strength. Love God with all of your strength, with all the faculties of soul and body, to labor and toil for his glory and to make that the great object of all of our efforts. What's it mean to love God with all of your strength? It's kind of convicting when you think about it. Think about the things you live for. Things you give your time to. But it's a compass to help us get our priorities in the right spot. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Jesus says the entire Old Testament means that. He said this is the great and foremost commandment that there is, to love God. And you know, when you love God, you're going to get it right. When you love God, you're going to love people. Why? Because God loves people. When you love God, you're going to be patient. When you love God, you're going to be kind. When you love God, you're going to pursue wisdom and you're going to make right choices. Why? Because God is wise. Amen? If you value God, if you value the wisdom of God, surely you're going to employ it. That's after you pursue it and obtain it. Because it ain't in your pocket. Got to get it somewhere. Right? It's in the book. It's all there. All the wisdom, it's all there. Amen? I keep looking for it. I keep searching through the pages. Lo and behold, the things I've learned. Amen? Therefore, if we value God because He is supremely valuable, then we must love Him with a wholehearted devotion which manifests the true love that we do have for Him. Okay? I'm suggesting that you get real about your life and you think about this value that we have of knowing God and loving God. Do you really love God? And do you really love Him with everything that is within you? That's our pursuit, family. You see, that's what we were saying, that this is the all consuming passion of our lives. You see, I don't love God with everything that's in me, but I'm sure trying. I'm sure pursuing that. And I surely know that that's the highest and the best thing that I could give my days and my time to. Amen? Good Christian, can we look at your life and see the evidence of your love for God? As the preacher once said, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? I'm convinced that there is. Or is something in your life competing with Him for your love and devotion? Oh, what a miserable struggle that is. Because God isn't going to have any rivals. You belong to Him. If you don't do it right now willingly, there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, every knee is going to bow in submission to His Lordship. Amen? Wasn't that His invitation to us when we first came? Which Christ did you receive? Jesus the Savior and no Lord attached? Or was He indeed Lord and Master? Amen? I hope nothing in your life is competing for devotion to God. Because whatever that thing is that is warring in your life for your devotion, it is an idol. It is a violation of the first commandment. It blasphemes the holy and wonderful name of God. Because the proper place for our devotion and our worship is God. Amen? And more than that, that's where we're going to find our fulfillment. That's where we're going to find this happiness that we're longing for, this contentment. I want to be careful with the word happiness. The fulfillment that we're longing for in our hearts and in our souls comes from God. And God alone. Amen? Only when we come to love God with our whole being will we be truly satisfied. Only then will we be content and fulfilled. This is the purpose for which we were made. And so let me end by reading the word of the Lord, talking about the purpose for which we were made. This is Deuteronomy 10:12. And it says this and following. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? What does God require from you, O Israel of God? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Amen? Let's pray. Great and glorious God, we do praise you, God. Oh Lord, we lift you up. We exalt you. We praise your wonderful name, God. Oh Lord, I pray that you would put a burning desire in our hearts, God, to know you and to love you. May this truly be the all-consuming passion of our lives, God. Lord, may we be zealous to pursue you. Lord, may nothing compete in our lives for devotion to you, God. Lord, I pray that you'd give us thankful, grateful hearts for all that you have done for us, Lord. I pray, Lord, for each and every one that's here, that's in the sound of my voice, that each new day as they awake, that they would be thankful for every circumstance that they face. And God, that they would consider that you are the sovereign King on the throne, and that, Lord, you've created this day for your glory. So may we glorify you, Lord, with our thoughts, with our words, with our deeds, and with, Lord, every meditation that's in our heart. May it be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. O Lord, we thank you for all of your goodness to us. We thank you, God, that you are most worthy of our praise. God, that you're so glorious and perfect and majestic and holy. God, words hardly begin to describe your beauty. Oh Lord, give us insight into your majesty, into the splendor of your holiness, God. God, help us to see you for who you really are. Help us, Lord, to cherish you and to treasure you and to love you with all of our heart, God, with every bit of emotion that is within us, with strong affections. Lord, grant that we would be willing to lay down our lives and love you with all of our soul. Oh, Lord, cleanse our minds. Wash our minds with your holy word, God, that we might think and be transformed with renewed minds by your holy word, and love you with all of our mind. And God, grant that we might serve you all of our days. Oh Lord, that we would never use our resources to profane your holy name. But Lord, whatever we have, and whatever we do, may we do it all to your glory. We honor you and we praise you. Amen. I made some copies of that little handout, six things you can do to develop a high view of God. And it's on that back table if you'd like one. And I just wanted to recommend this book to you. It's called The Nature of God. It's written by A.W. Pink. And it's really two different books of his put into one book. The first book is a whole list of the attributes of God and a short teaching on each one. And then the last half of the book is the excellencies of Christ. And this is a fabulous book. Every Christian ought to have this in their library. The Nature of God, A.W. Pink. Have a good night.